Okay, Psalms 18, 2 Samuel 22, two places. Psalms 18. Kids are supposed to leave. Who's got children's church? Brother Kirby, you ready? Okay. You didn't take a bath, you can leave. Shower once a month, no matter you need it or not, huh? Psalms 18. 2 Samuel 22. These are the same event, the same song. They're not word for word, but they don't have to be. Psalms 18, read the first couple of verses. It says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Okay, 2 Samuel 22. You'll see that this is a song. Verse 1, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be served or saved from mine enemies. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this song here by David, and thank you for the deliverance you gave him. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the power of you in this song, and I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this song is recorded twice in the Bible for emphasis' sake. And songs in the Bible usually have good doctrinal teaching, good doctrinal words to them. And good songs are like that. The reason why the songs nowadays are so raunchy, especially this contemporary stuff, is because the people haven't sacrificed or they haven't experienced anything horrible in their life. There's a couple of books you can get that are written about the background of some of the songs. What happened to the writer before they wrote the song? In your hymn book 256 is one entitled "It Is Well with My Soul." Spafford was a guy that wrote that, and then a man named P.P. Bliss. One of them wrote the lyrics, one of them put the music to it. I'm not sure which one's which. It's interesting. Both of those men lost family members in a tragic accident. Mr. Bliss, I think he lost his family in a train accident. He died in a train accident? Okay. Train crash. Spafford lost his family in a ship that sunk. Wife, four kids? Or four? Was a wife too, or just a four? Wife and four children. The wife lived? Okay, depends what's... Okay, we'll get the story right. Four kids died. Okay. And then he wrote, "It Is Well with My Soul." And so some of the songs in the hymn book, if you look at the background, you'll see that what makes them so powerful is the story behind them. Amazing Grace. Who wrote that? Isaac Watts? Newton. Isaac Newton. You should have known that. Great, great, great uncle. Yeah. You ever hear his background, you'll see why he wrote about Amazing Grace. He was so wicked of a man that when he was bringing slaves over, he fell overboard and they harpooned him to try to save him. John Newton. Isaac was your uncle. Sorry, John. So once we get all these stories right, we'll be okay. As you can tell, I didn't study up on that part. Well, the general idea is that if the story has the song has a good background. Okay, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, that has nothing in the background of that one. Well, David's song in 2 Samuel 22 shows the background that he was delivered from Saul, a guy who was trying to kill him. Okay, and this song in Psalms 18 in verse 2 reveals a sevenfold aspect or the power of God that he gave that was evident to David in his life, in David's song. Now, many of the songs in the Bible, usually almost all of them, portray the second coming of Christ. Moses' song, Deuteronomy 32, is about the second coming. Miriam's song in Exodus 15 is about the historical rescue of by God, or the deliverance by God from Egypt, but that song has second coming doctrine in it. Deborah's song, Judges 4 and 5, has second coming doctrine in it. The song of the Lamb, Revelation 15, deals with the second coming of Christ. Many of these songs, like in our hymn book, deal with the second coming of Christ. The songs, the contemporary stuff nowadays is nothing but a bunch of trash. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, so let's love each other. And that's basically what they are to African sex music, that's what it is. Flesh, Amy Grant, one of the songs we played in the play, that really tweaked a lot of people. It's wicked music. It's fleshly music. And analyze our music. Now, King David, he brought music back to its highest peak of praising God when he had the ark coming back and everything, and then when they rebuilt the temple. Music obviously went down the tubes, and then it came back to a glorious position with many of the great classical writers and many of the great hymns writers. Of course, nowadays it's going back to the tubes, going back to Africa. That's where it's at. It's going back to Africa. And that shows judgment. But in this song of Psalms 18, verse 2, you have a sevenfold power of God revealed there. Seven aspects. And this will be on a military viewpoint. Many like the ministry itself, God portrays the ministry as the military, as a soldier. And you'll find that the Lord Jesus had a liking to soldiers. A centurion. Remember the one centurion where he said, a man of great faith. A centurion said at Calvary, truly, he is the Son of God. A centurion is a soldier that trains 100 men how to kill. Acts chapter 10 was one of the first Gentiles. Of course, you got the Ethiopian eunuch that receives the gospel of the kingdom, or gospel of the grace of God, from Peter. So military men have a unique place in God's heart. Many of the writers, Moses was trained in the military. David, trained in the military. Joshua, trained in the military. These are military men. Knew how to fight, kill. Abraham had his own private, dare I say the word? How terrible can it be? He had his own private militia. Genesis 14. That's what it is. That's what it is, Genesis 14. Okay, and so you'll find this throughout the Bible. Okay, King David said in his song, "The Lord is my rock." So there's our first part, the first aspect of the power of God is the rock. This is a rock that's a solid foundation. Now, this rock is mentioned in Moses' song in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 contains the lyrics of the song of Moses. And Moses mentions the rock, capital R, of his salvation three times in this song. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock," capital R. "His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." He mentions the rock at verse 15, at the last phrase, mentions that the Israelites, it says, "and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." And he mentions in verse 31 about the rock, there's going to be a counterfeit one. "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is a poison of dragon and the cruel venom of asp." There's a counterfeit rock there. There's a real one, there's a counterfeit. Now, who's the rock? Well, the Bible gives it very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, where anybody could understand it except the scholars and some folks in Rome. They have a hard time figuring out who the rock is. They're too busy playing Simon Says all the time, and they want everybody to play Simon Says with them. When Simon is a stone, according to John 1:42. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's pretty easy to figure out. Rock is Christ. Jesus Christ talked about the rock, building your house upon the rock. In the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So he's the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is the real rock, and when we lay our foundation on the rock, Jesus Christ, he's our foundation for salvation. He is all our salvation, and therefore we know we have eternal life because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and since our foundation is on the solid rock, we have no reason to be shook from that. Now, if people place their salvation on sand, of course, they can have eternal insecurity all they want, and they're not sure of anything. But you place it on the rock, Jesus Christ, that's a solid foundation for real power, the rock. Now, we're not talking about little rocks. We're talking about huge rocks. The rock where this water, they mentioned about getting water out of a rock, that rock is at least 50 feet tall, sitting on a high feet on a high little on a hill. And there's that rock sitting up there, and then you can see where water shot out from that rock, and then you could see where the water shot out from that thing and developed a stream out there. Of course, today there's nothing there as far as water; it's a desert. But you can see right where it eroded and everything. And the gap in that rock is so big that a man can walk through it. It had to be large enough where water can spew out that rock to satisfy the thirst of 3 million people. Okay, that rock is in Saudi Arabia. Today, the Saudi Arabian government has put a fence around that rock, around that whole area. Why? To protect it from intruders. No, they don't want people to go in there and show the truth about the Bible. Okay, the rock is Jesus Christ. Okay, the second thing, you can have your house built on a rock, but what if it's low? Psalms 18, verse 2 mentions the secondfold power of God. It says a fortress. A fortress. A fortress, a good fortress, is usually built, obviously, on a rock, but it's also built on a rock that's high up in the air. In Israel, there's a site called Masada. You probably can pick it up on the internet, but I'm not sure. And I don't remember the exact story involved in the Masada, but in this place, when you go to this, it's a national site. At the foot of Masada is where Gomorrah is found. Nobody goes there. Nobody sees it. But at the Masada, you gotta, in order to get up there, you gotta take, you know, if you're gonna walk up the stairs, it's virtually, you know, man, it takes a while. We rode something up to the top, and it's a high, it's a high mountain, but on one side it drops off. You can't get up that side, and then this side you can't get up to it. And then once you get to the top, it's probably no more than a quarter mile at the top. Across. And there was a whole Jewish compound that was built up there, a whole Jewish society. 200 to 300 people. And armies could never conquer this place. And his people being up there got kind of cocky. They've got their fortress, they've got a rock, nobody's going to get us. They can't come this way, they can't come this way. They come this way, we can tear them up. And eventually, an army did figure out how to conquer that. And all the Jews at the top knew they were dead meat, and they all committed suicide. Better dead than red, I guess. And they had a fortress up there. Now, it worked well until somebody figured it out. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our fortress. A fortress is a defense against the enemy. It's a place of protection. It's a place where you store your weapons. A fortress, in essence, is like a shield. What a shield does for an individual soldier, a fortress does for the entire army. Okay, so Jesus Christ is a rock, and then you have a fortress on top of that. You've got a lot of strength. Okay, that's the second part. The third one about the Lord is he's a deliverer. He's a deliverer. Why is that necessary? Well, if you have a fortress, they can put an army around your fortress, let nobody in, let nobody out, you're going to die of starvation in a good year, year and a half, depending on how much you got. But when God is your deliverer, he can deliver the goods to you when you need them. He's a deliverer. He can deliver you from discouragement. He can deliver you from loneliness. He can deliver you from sadness. He can deliver you from deception. We're in a massive age of deception. Politicians are masters of deception. News media, they ain't telling the truth. They purposely deceive. Man, they were saying this back in the 1950s. A guy named John Stinton, I think was his name. He got recognized by a bunch of the news media. He got a big fancy award in New York. This is in the late 50s, and he told his colleagues, you know, his distinguished colleagues, he told his fellow lowlifes, we all know here that we don't tell the truth. We cannot publish the truth. If any of us did tell the truth, we'd be out of a job within weeks. That's in the 50s. What's it like today? With internet and television and with all the modern technology, it's virtually easy to deceive people. Especially in a TV age where the 70% of Americans get their news and their thinking process from the telly. That's why they're all screwed up on top. And it's all distorted. Isn't it amazing how you can sit there and think you're watching a wholesome program, and all of a sudden they slip some perverted thing that walks right past the camera. And it's portrayed as it was just something that just happened. That was all staged and planned. You see, if a family tried to monitor what's on television and they want to keep some things wholesome, but yet, you know, they want to, you know, allow their kids to watch some things, old Disney will stick in perversion in something that you think's wholesome. Lion King is nothing but a bunch of New Age perversion. See, a lot of that stuff is. And they're very subtle in these things. They take an innocent animal character and to promote something perverted is very easy to do. Nothing new under the sun. You'll find it in your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 7 or 8, where the ancients went in, and he told Ezekiel, there's a hole in the wall. He said, dig in this wall, and you're going to find in there, and there were 70 ancient men, 70 old men, who were looking at abominable beasts portrayed on the wall. What? Mickey Mouse, Pluto, those abominable beasts, unclean animals for the Jews. See, Garfield, they don't eat cats. It's unclean animals. And it's very easy to take these, Snoopy, you know, all these things, and try to influence people's thinking by something that they think is humorous or innocent. Very easy to do. God can deliver us from deception. You know, even when you go back and watch some of the old Andy Griffith, you know, a lot of that's good, wholesome stuff, but if you watch it very closely, you'll see that they'll stick something in here, there, something in there. And I'm not saying it's wrong to watch those things. I'm saying tell your kids when they sneak it in there what they just did. You see, back in the 50s, they couldn't just come up with, you know, sitcoms where you got two queers married each other. They couldn't do that in the 50s. What would Americans done? Most Americans would have marched over to Hollywood and they'd have probably blown them away back in the 50s. So they had to subtly, very slowly, come across and do these things. And that's what deception's all about. The frustrating thing about deception is you don't know you've been deceived until after the fact. That's what makes it so frustrating. But God can deliver us from that. A deliverer, God is a deliverer. He can deliver during a siege, during an attack. Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children got delivered from a fiery furnace. No God can do that but God himself. Man, we have a powerful God. And you see, when you start noticing all the deception around everywhere you go, if you don't take one magazine, if you don't receive one newspaper in your house, and if you put the television out of your house, you will still get all the news you need to know because the world makes sure you get it. I mean, how many times do you get phone calls, free newspaper, you know, get a newspaper, you know, we're trying to sell a newspaper, and we get these stinking calls, we don't want a newspaper. I think the latest one, Heidi had a guy call Chicago Tribune trying to get us to buy a newspaper. And he said something like, how are you going to know what's going on down the street? She said, I'd drive down there and go look. You know, all that stuff. And then eventually she witnessed to the guy. And then before he hung up the phone, he said, I think I just got preached at. That's right, pal. You know, I think it's odd that you don't want to take their newspaper. Why? It's propaganda anyway. It's what it is. And I'm not saying it's wrong to take a newspaper. I'm just saying make sure you understand the vast majority of the writers, 90% of them are left-wing liberal socialist. They even admit that from their polls. But thank God that God can deliver us from deception. Well, how does he deliver us from deception? This blessed book, obviously. Spend time in the book. Okay, another thing about the sevenfold power of God, verse 2, God is my strength. He is my strength. Now that seems kind of strange. How can words give you strength? Daniel chapter 10, verse 19, there's an essence going on, Star Wars there. And when the angel came down to Daniel, he said, be strong, Daniel. And verse 19, it says, his words gave me strength in essence. Isn't it weird that words can give you strength? Words can give you strength. What is that? That's morale. Morale is very important. Attitude. You don't realize sometimes people are down in the dumps and people, the average person that has troubles, that are private people. You know, I like private people in that they don't go around broadcasting all their troubles. But yet, you know, a lot of people in this room, you'd be surprised at their background. You'd be surprised at the troubles they go through every day. And a lot of times people just don't broadcast those things, which is fine, which is good. But yet, a moment of encouragement to somebody to say thank you, or I appreciate this, or what you've done, you've been a blessing to me, you don't realize how far that goes for somebody. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's amazing what words can do. The Bible is amazing in that just quoting the Bible to somebody can give them strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6:10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace of God. And you realize when you get out on the streets and get talking to people, you realize a lot of people got it tougher than you do. And people do certain things, and they may react weird, and sometimes people say, well, he's weird. If you know their background, you may find out why they react the way they react. And if you've been through some of the things they've been through, you know, if some people have been through some things, if I would have went through them, man, they just put me in a nut house. You know, having a tough time. God can give us strength. God can give us strength. The next one is a buckler. Now, what's a buckler? Well, we got a belt buckle. We understand what that is. Belt buckle keeps all the... if you have a heavy-duty belt buckle. If you're from down south, you ever seen them southern belt buckles? Man, them things are so big. That keeps the Dunlap from lapping over the belt. That's them heavy-duty belt buckles. Man, they're huge. They're about this big around. You ever seen them guys got them belt buckles about that big around? You can hide the kitchen sink in them things. Yeah. That buckler holds the equipment together. That buckler is what holds a person together from panicking. Keeps them from going insane. Keeps them from going AWOL. You talk to some men in a military, men who's been in battle, you'll find some of the soldiers go nuts. And they'll sit in the back and they'll just sit there. They've been shot at several times. They've had bombs go off in their face. They've seen their buddy next to him, and they've seen him gone just like that. And some of the soldiers can't deal with it. We have Christian soldiers that have gone AWOL. They have gone insane. Why? They get tired. They get worn out with the ministry. Some of them go insane. Some of them panic. Some of them don't know what to do. And some of them just go through it calmly. You know, we've seen a story, the film of York. Alvin York. Okay, how could a man do something like that? They say he's nuts. Well, he was nuts, but he had a Bible. And he believed in his heart that if God had a bullet with his name on it, it was going to hit him no matter what. And whatever God's got for him, and he had for him. I read about a soldier in Vietnam where one time he peeked over the little log trying to see if the enemy's there, and pulled his head down. He was a saved backslidden man. And it wasn't 30 or 60 seconds later, or a couple seconds later, his buddy put his head over the same log and pew, right between the eyes. He's dead as a doornail. That'd make you think. Make you think about it. The buckler is what keeps a man sane. It holds them together. It keeps them at peace. It keeps him calm. It keeps his emotional level pretty stable. A buckler. What keeps us like that? Psalms 18, verse 30, he gives us an idea of what a buckler, what holds a person together. Psalms 18, 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. That's the book, the Word of God. This book is like our buckle, our belt buckle. It keeps us together. It holds us together. The old saying is, a man whose Bible is falling apart is a person who's not. Why? Because he's spending time in this book. He's figuring it out. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, again, is another place that refers to the Bible itself as our buckler. Proverbs 2:7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. You see, this book is what would keep us sane. It keeps us together. It keeps us. It holds you from not panicking. Now, the more and more you know about what's going on in this country and the world, you know, you may get in a panic situation and get worrying about a lot of stuff. But God's the one in control. And a lot of times people, what holds a person together from the stress, from the pressure, from the anxieties that people go through trying to make ends meet, trying to deal with family members that aren't saved, maybe where sometimes maybe your own family member is going to turn you in because you want to homeschool or you want to raise your children in the right way. When you're in a cult and all that kind of Tommy rot, you got to put up with that stuff. And you got to try to keep your senses. You see, a lot of times, let's say the Child Protective Services, this is what they do a lot of times. They come into somebody's house and they see they're going to threaten to take your children from you. And the natural reaction of a parent is, you're going to try to take my kid over my dead body. And they start reacting. They show some anger. And then the person just calmly says, well, I can see you're having a hard time with anger. Oh, I can see we must take children away from you the way you react. You know, you try to take their children away from them, they'll react the same way. See, but then they turn around. But if you just look at them and say, calmly say, you can try to take my children away from me? Very calmly over my dead body. I'm very relaxed about this, but if you're going to try to go that far, you better be well prepared, my friend. And just start laying it out to them. You know, getting all panicked about that situation. You know, this is a very easy illustration and nothing to be, you know, as far as our situation. You know, we had a guy stop at our house one time. He didn't like how I had my chickens. Had a couple people complain about my chickens. And he threatened he's going to come back and take my chickens from me. Some folks would get all up in arms about that. Ha ha. I just smiled and said, no, you ain't. Got my video camera out. We were disappointed he didn't come back. I mean, I had it all planned out. If he was going to start taking them, I was going to have it all on film. Have him film reading my no trespassing sign, $5,000 a day. Hey, I could buy more chickens for $5,000. Charge him with theft. See, now that's a very simple illustration. You know, that Karen Parnett and with somebody trying to take your children from, two totally different things. But yet, when you know the law and all this stuff, you don't need to all get bent out of shape. A buckler can hold you together. It's funny, you take anger management classes and start asking the teacher some questions and you watch her get mad. When she's a female teacher and you start asking her questions about the Bible and this and where the wife's supposed to be and all this stuff, and then she gets mad. Oh, are you angering your man? You're trying to manage your anger there? You know, where sometimes they have these people who are, you know, getting in trouble with dope or something like that. They make them take classes about drugs. Usually the one teaching the class is one of the best pushers in the county. It's just all a joke. But what keeps a person together is a buckler. The Word of God holds us together. The hurts, the burdens that people go through, the family pressures. A lot of times this you just don't see what people go through. And a lot of times people have some stability to them because the Word of God is what keeps us together. Why does it keep us together? It's because this book gives us the overall picture where we're not stuck in this one little moment in life. A buckler. Very important to have. It's the next thing, it says a horn. He's our horn. The sixth part, the horn of my salvation. What's a horn used for? Well, it's used to call the troops. It's used to demoralize the enemy when they hear it. And it's used to celebrate a victory. I was just reading about during the War of Independence, there was a man Can't remember his name now. Where he had 170 some soldiers, and they, in essence, them conquered the western states. At that time, of course, it was Indiana, Illinois. And he conquered many of the British forts without losing one man. And I was reading about one of the last battles that he conquered. He only had 178 men, and about 50 of those were supposed to come up river with all the cannonballs and all that, the powder and everything, and they never showed up until after everything was done. And they had to march through water, break the ice, go through some of the water. And they only had like 120 soldiers. And so when he figures, boy, if they know I'm coming, we lost the element of surprise. So they just marched through this town. And then they have some of the men circle back around. So they keep marching where they think they have an army of about 1,000 that kept circling back around. And they come in, and here the British, they had a fort and everything. No way they're going to get in there. And they had probably three times the men he had, plus all the weaponry, and they got them to surrender and didn't lose one man. How did he do that? It's all psychology. The horn, they demoralized the enemy without even realizing what happened to him. Now there's a soldier, there's a commanding officer who knows how to win a battle. A great general is not somebody who destroys a bunch of property and kills a bunch of people to get a victory. A great general is one who doesn't have to fire a shot and conquer somebody. That's a great general. And how did he do it? The horn of his salvation. The horn, when they hear that horn tooting out there, assembling the troops, that demoralizes the enemy because they know somebody's coming. That's how Gideon did it. The Lord set that up where they had 300 of them all the way around, and they thought each of those lights and each of those assembling of troops was not just 300 men. So the Lord is our horn of our salvation. The last thing is our high tower. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18:10 mentions the high tower. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, what's the high tower for? Obviously, it's for long-distance observation. Long-distance observation. When you get up in a high tower, you can look over everything and you can see the whole picture. When they figured out the hot air balloon, what some military people did is they raised that balloon high into the air, and you could have scouts up there, and they could see right where the enemy is. The problem is, as the balloon slowly goes up, the enemy's popping at them. Or when they slowly come down, the enemy's taking pot shots at them. But then they get high enough in the air, they're out of the range of the muskets. They can sit there and point out where everybody's at, and then, you know, sign it down. That's the high tower. Of course, when the plane come in effect, they get up higher, and you can see everything portrayed that way. When you're getting in with the planes, you're just dealing with kiddie stuff. How about when you go up higher yet? To the throne of God himself, the name of Jesus Christ, where he not only sees the whole world, he sees the whole world in its eternity. That's getting up there. And that's what the Bible will do for us. It will not only give us It'll take us out of the time element and give us an eternal observation. And you see things much different that way. And when you see the eternal observation, all this little peddly stuff down here means nothing. It don't mean anything. And that's what keeps the person strong and together. Now in Psalms 18, you'll see at the end of the psalm, when you have a God like this, this makes it easy to praise him. Psalms 18, the last two verses. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and his seed forevermore. That's the sevenfold power of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see your great power. Help us to see that you see the overall picture. You see the heartaches and the troubles that everybody in this room has gone through. And Lord, with this blessed book you've given us, you've revealed to us that there's a day of judgment. And even though somebody may have wronged us and seemingly they got away with it here, they ain't getting away with it in the judgment. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee, and I pray you'd help us to run into the high tower, the name of Jesus Christ. And when we run into the name of Jesus Christ, we're safe in thee. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the altar's open if you need to use the altar. The name of Jesus Christ above every name. He's the strong tower. Sevenfold power of God in one verse. Obviously, there's more power than that, but in one verse, David put it out in seven aspects. Power of God, the rock, fortress, deliverer, strength. He's the horn of our salvation, our high tower, and our buckler. Lord Jesus, thank you for the song that David wrote. Thank you for the strength and the deliverance you gave him. And Lord, I pray they help everyone here that we would tap into the great power of God that David wrote about. In Jesus' name, amen.